Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio with Taylor, Catherine, Tori. Yeah, sorry, no, Tori.
It's okay.
Yeah, tearing myself, okay. Sandy. No, I love you. And we're in James 2:1-13. We're learning a lot about mercy and heart motives. And I'll tell you, I've been convicted about this one. I need to look at my heart motives right now.
Yeah.
So I think Taylor's going to read our passage, James 1:13.
James 2.
2-1. I should not be here.
No, we're glad you're here. Good.
I'm physically here, but I don't know about the mental part right now.
Glad you're here.
All right. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated against among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into the court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, but you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you in sin are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles just as one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
So we've been looking at the essentials of favoritism, and this comes from the Life Application Bible. And we're now reading, we've looked at Luke 7:36-50 and how the Pharisees had a bad attitude towards the sinful woman. And Jesus wanted them to understand that the one who has sinned much has much faith, and they're going to love him more. And that on special occasions with Luke 14 and how with those we should make sure that we're not pushing ourselves to be treated as the favorite or try to get where we're with the favored people. So now we're going to look in Acts 10 and verses 34 through 35. And that's Catherine.
Yes. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.
Mm. So good.
I love that. Accepts them from every nation.
Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's the character. It's the heart. It's not the skin. It's not the nationality. It's not the education. It's not the status. And getting where we have matured to where we know that, it's a beautiful thing. It hurts when people are treated differently because of something that they have no control over. And it should not happen. And so I love that God accepts every nation and every heart. I have down, I wrote down from the Life Application Bible, they had some really good stuff this time as I was preparing, and why it's wrong to show favoritism, and I thought these were absolutely beautiful. The first thing that they said, it's inconsistent with Jesus. Jesus does not, and so we should not. It's simple. He doesn't show favoritism, we shouldn't show it. If you get to the heart of it and why, favoritism comes from a sinful thought. It's not of God. It's evil-based. It's acting as if I'm bigger, greater, and I shouldn't have that. The other thing they said is that it insults people that God created in his image. And he fearfully and wonderfully made them and knitted them in their mother's wombs, and they have just as great value as you. And that if we cannot value another person, we can't value ourselves. Mm. Like, we honestly do not have a value for ourselves. Mm. I thought this was interesting that they said favoritism is a byproduct of selfish motives. And when I was preparing this, because I like visuals, I drew a heart and I wrote, the heart of favoritism is really, it's about self-serving relationships. And what I want, when I want it, and how it's going to feed me, minister to me. And I wrote, ouch, like, I don't want that to be a part of who I am. So Sandy, just so you know, this chapter, this all, the book of James, is just kind of like convicting in all so many ways.
It always does.
And it, he said, they said that it goes against biblical love, that we are called to love, and that the royal law that is talked about in verse 8, when it says obey the royal law, it makes you ask, what is royal law? Well, the royal law is the greatest commandment, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as
yourself.
Mm-hmm. And helping people to understand that if they don't understand their value in the image of God, then they're not going to have the value of somebody else. And then the next one they said is, I can't read it. It shows a lack of mercy. That when we place ourselves in putting favoritism, then it is showing that we don't have the mercy that we have received. And then the last one, just point blank, it's like, well, they should have just said this one at the beginning.
It's sin.
It's sin. Mm-hmm. And this week, it's really, I've just been in several circumstances where I've been odd stuff where, you know, I had somebody come up and tell me that stealing is a mental health issue. And I listened for a while when the person gave their reason why, but reality was, is no, it's a sin.
Yeah.
And we have
to... You know, right now today, there's that faulty thinking. You know, it's just like entitlement,
yeah,
you know.
Nothing's your fault.
Yep. The blame game, yeah. Everywhere. It's just crazy.
It happens, but we have to be willing to recognize the sin, yeah, and own it. So I'm studying in Matthew, and I'm really studying the Sermon on the Mount and trying to get it down to where it's hidden in my heart. Mm. And as I was studying in Matthew 6 yesterday, there is a verse in the NLT translation where it says that when we call darkness light, that darkness is a deep dark in us. Mm. And just been thinking through what that means, and that essentially what it's saying is that if I'm going to call sin light, it's darker than just being in sin, is I'm actually claiming it to be something it's not. So I'm adding to the depth of it, and that means I've gone so far into the sin, I can no longer recognize what it is. And I think we put favoritism in the respectable sins, and we don't even acknowledge it. Like, we don't even allow it to convict us. Mm-hmm. Like, we in Christian circles will think it's okay to treat somebody bigger and better because they are the speaker, the author, the band, the pastor, the teacher, the leader, the concert specialist, whatever it may be, that somehow in those positions, the expectation we should be treated differently, but also the expectation that we will treat others differently. And I think I learned a really powerful lesson on this when I was in Australia. I was speaking for 9 days, and oh my goodness, I was so overwhelmed and almost to the point of embarrassment in how I was being treated, because I felt that it was too much. And I was talking with Shally, and she said, you are the easiest speaker, and I wasn't trying to be, because I had no idea what her experience was. She said, you're the easiest speaker we have ever had come. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she said, most demand, and I don't require a fee, I just require travel expenses, and then if they want to do an honorarium, that's up to them. You know, it's my heart condition on that. And she's like, they demand a certain fee. Mm-hmm. They demand a type of living arrangements. And she said, and of late, we've had where they've required that it be home-cooked meals provided for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and not whatever it is that they're feeding everybody. And she said, we've had it go so far as that we've been told the cotton content of the towels and the type of water bottle and the actual measurement of ounces each bottle should be. And And it grieved my heart because she wasn't talking secular.
I know, that is sad.
She was talking pastors and Christian teacher leaders that come in. And it, the expectations we can put on people and thinking that we should be treated special or that we need to deal with that and get rid of it. Because that does not glorify God. And that's what James is trying to counter, is get that out. And we have to own sin. We have to recognize. And if we don't see it in ourselves, we need to ask God for it and pray that we have people that love us enough that
to
will,
tell us.
Like, dude, you're out of control. Yeah. and bring us to our knees, because the thought that we would do that, we would take away from Christ. And it's not showing that we have genuine faith. Which will take us into the next question. I want us to read, Tori, would you read again for us the James 2, 5 through 7? And I want us to answer this question. What does, and it's perfect tie-in because you're the person that brought it up like two shows ago. But what is the perfect tie-in? What does it say about the poor and the rich and how that applies?
James 2, 5 through 7. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?
So, do you think the poor are really rich in faith? And why would James say this? What do you think he's trying to make? Just because a person is poor, are they really going to be a person who has greater faith? Let's examine this for a second. You know, what is the point that he is trying to make? Why do you think that that would be the case? I will be the first to tell you that I love teaching at the Open Door Mission. I've been teaching at the Open Door Mission since Michaela was, I think, 7 or 8, and Grant was 5 or 6, and they're now 18 and... Is she 21? 20? I don't know. 20, 21. How old is she? That's bad. She's 20. Thank you. She turned 21 this summer. Thanks.
Thank you.
Nice to tell me. Michaela, don't listen. And I love teaching there. And the other place that I have the same, I've had the same experience as far as the heart connection with the Word of God has been on a military base. Whenever I've taught at a military base. Because what I have found is that when I give the Word, they're hungry for the Word and desperate for the Word because they have nothing else that gets in the way. Mm-hmm. And that causes them to take the Word for the Word and want to take it in. I love teaching in the church. I love going to speaking engagements for the church. I love women's events. But I have found that they don't hunger as much because they have so much.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, when I read this passage, I see that back and forth example of that sometimes I can allow my stuff to get in the way of me hungering and thirsting for the Word of God.
Mm.
And so we need to make sure that we're guarding against that. So what are you guys' thoughts as to why? That's mine, where I'm at. Want to add to it?
The question is, like, why... Why do we show favoritism?
The poor are rich in faith. Why are the poor rich in faith?
Yeah, I mean, I think in a lot of ways, kind of like you said, you know, it's the people that don't have much, whether that's, I don't know, honor, esteem, status, that they appreciate more. And I think even spiritually, I think when you've had an experience maybe hard or rough or just a rough, poor life, the gospel means more to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus stands out more when you need him more.
Mm-hmm.
And in that culture, I mean, especially, you know, the early church, there was most of the middle class was the poor class. That was the main people. And you had persecution to that. I mean, yeah, you're going to have a lot of poor and hurting people.
Mm-hmm.
And in a world that values status, if you have a few rich believers, it's hard to compare, and hard not to compare. So yeah, I don't know. I think the poor might have the whole honor shame. You know, I love God, but I have next to nothing, and you love God, and you have everything, and it's easy to look down. You know, and even slander is interesting. They talk about slander, but you dishonor in verse 7. Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ? that even the way they talk about God puts them down and dishonors them.
Mm-hmm.
Slandering brings down people, which then elevates something else, probably themselves.
Mm.
And in the church, amongst believers, slander's a huge issue. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's just like when they talked about do not murder. Well, that's murdering, mm-hmm. the slander.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about other people or put them down, it put us elevated or whatever.
Which then goes into the judgment.
Correct.
And that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that we have to be careful. One is the mercy that triumphed over our own personal judgment.
Yep.
But in every circumstance. So when this passage, mercy triumphing over judgment, came into my mind, like actually was internalizing in my heart, my soul, everything, when I had read the book of James, Greg and I, when we were dating, the first book he had us as a couple study together was the book of James, because he's like, it's the basics for Christian living.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's one of his favorite books. And I thought, oh, do I ask that? So in circumstances where I really want to lash out, get angry, or whatever, am I willing to pause and just say, okay, mercy triumphs over judgment? And the fact that in other places in Scripture it says, how you judge,
mm-hmm.
will you be judged. That freaks me out.
I was just thinking of that one. Whenever I'm starting to, I always remember, judge and you shall be judged, Sandy.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And so as that spirit of judgment happens, it's like, oh my goodness, that's going to come back at me. Yep, God, forgive me. I repent.
And double.
We need to be willing to let God do the work in us on that. And so we have to recognize that James is not calling for a reverse favoritism. What James is calling for, a higher love.
Right.
And that we need to deal with what we consider respectable sins, placing people in special places or judging people because they don't match what we feel is the criteria that they need to match. Because God, Jesus made it very clear, welcomes all people. And that means all walks of sin, as well as color and nationality, you name it, whatever you could put as a label to separate us. He says, no, I love all, and I have given mercy for all. And in the Beatitudes, it says that the one who is merciful will inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to remember that. Thank you for listening to Cultivating Hearts. We appreciate you. God bless.